You'll take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Acts. We are in the last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28. And I will get there eventually. I've got so many markers in here, I'm turning several times to the wrong spot. Okay. All right, everything is ready. So Acts chapter 28, we're rapidly coming to the conclusion of our series in Acts. In my Bible software program, I've closed all my commentaries on Acts. Actually, I have they have a setup. You can have a specific setting for various setups in your study. I've deleted the Acts section because I've got all my notes ready. This week and next week, we will be in Acts, and that will be the end. I always feel a sense of loss as a series comes to an end, and a bit of anticipation, of course, when a new series is in the offing. But fortunately, I go so slow through books that doesn't happen very often, so I don't get this feeling of, well, regrets at passing one from one book and this uneasy feeling, how well will I do in the next book? That only occurs occasionally. So last week we had Paul in a meeting with the elders among the Jews in Jerusalem. Or in Jerusalem, I put in my notes, no, in Rome. That's not great. I was just writing it so so automatic. Okay, the Jews in Rome. He was speaking to them of the hope of Israel, which was our text last Sunday, our subject last Sunday. Today we will look at the conclusion of that meeting and the account of a wider meeting that followed when many Jews came to Paul and heard the gospel message. Now at the end of this message, the result was the usual result when Paul preached to Jews in the book of Acts, as we will see from the verse that really forms the heart of the message. In verse 24, it says, "Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe." The usual response of the first century Jews to the gospel is my title, "Some Were Persuaded." So, what I want to think about today is who was listening to the message, the effect it had on them, what God thought about them, and what the whole experience means for us and for the book of Acts. So that's quite a bit of things to talk about. Let's just get right into our message, and we're going to our text rather. We're going to begin in verse 29 and read through 21 and read through verse 29. They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you that what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. So that's our passage. I'm going to work on this proposition for the message. The missionary narrative of Acts closes with a sober warning against unbelief. Some were persuaded, but most were not. More folly to them. The missionary narrative of Acts closes with a sober warning against unbelief. That's the big idea that we're going to be working on in our message today. Now, I'm going to start with the point that they were open enough to hear. Often when you come to people and want to talk to them about the Lord, many people will close you off right away. They don't want to talk about it. They want to hear about it. Maybe they've heard about it from somebody else and they've rejected the Lord. But these people, these Jews, were open enough to hear what Paul had to say. And so we'll get into that in just a second, but I do want to do a little review here, looking back to the verses that we looked at last week, verses 17 to 20. There Paul is defending himself, or at least he's anticipating a negative reaction from these Jews because of his status as a prisoner in Rome. And so he's anxious to gain a favorable hearing from them. So in verses 17 to 20, he talks about how he was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And he also emphasizes a couple of times how he had nothing against his own nation and how he was he had not broken any part of the law. And he also protested, as we saw last week in verse 20, that his message was consistent with the hope of Israel. And so that's how he opens. And so then we get what I call an open but cautious response from the Jews. The text says, or as they respond to him, verse 21, they say, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." So what they're saying is they know nothing about Paul's case. Now, some writers scoff at Luke's report in this particular case. They say, "Well, how could these Jews have no knowledge of Paul? How could they have no knowledge of the charges against him?" But we do have to remember, Paul himself had difficulty traveling from Caesarea to Rome. He left late in the year, the previous year, just before the stormy season on the Mediterranean began. Of course, they had great difficulty. Their ship was driven off course hundreds of miles by the strong winds that they encountered. And then it took them several months. So they wintered on Malta, took all that time to get up to Rome. And so any messengers, by the time they got to Rome, it was early in the new sailing year. So any messengers who would have come from Jerusalem would likely have encountered the same kind of adverse circumstances trying to travel from the east to the west. And so it's not unreasonable to think that they had not heard anything about Paul specifically. But notice the next verse says in verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are." Now, it's interesting translation. The word, they translate all of the versions that I have, English translations, they'll translate this word, "We desire to hear from you." It's almost as if the connotation of that word to me is, well, we're interested. We want to hear what you have to say. Now, the word that is in the Greek that is used here is literally, "We think it worthy." We think it worthy to hear from you. In other words, we want to give you a fair hearing. We want to, hear what you have to say. Maybe they have had some inkling of who Paul is. He's probably been heard of, even by the Jews all around the Roman Empire by this time. He's been ministering and preaching among the Jews. There have been Jews who've been defecting from Judaism into this new religion, Christianity, all across the Roman Empire. No doubt word of that has come. And indeed, they make a statement about Christianity itself. They say, "For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." So they're admitting that they have a negative impression about Christianity. And in fact, as we come to this point, there is a little bit of They seem very restrained here because of some of the things that we know about the history of the Jews in Rome, and there is some connection, perhaps, with Christianity. Back in Acts chapter 18, when Paul first met Aquila and Priscilla, he met them in Corinth. That's right, I was going to say Ephesus, but he met them in Corinth. All right, so he meets Aquila and Priscilla. This is on the second missionary journey. And when he meets them, it says in Acts 18, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And so Paul came to these two people, and they were of the same trade as him, and of course he joined them in the tent-making business in Corinth. Now, they were Christians for some time. They were already believers when Paul met them. We don't know how they became believers. We don't know how the church began in the city of Rome. But certainly it did begin at some point. So the Christians, in fact, appear from what we can gather. The Christian church in Rome had begun before this expulsion of the Jews. And there is one little historical note that may or may not be accurate. But a Roman historian named Suetonius said that Claudius expelled the Jews. And he says, here's the line from Suetonius, because they were indulging in constant riots at the instigation of Crestus. It's spelled C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Now, many people believe that is the first reference to Jesus Christ in secular literature. All right? And so the speculation goes that there was a group of Jews had come to Rome who were believers in the Lord Jesus. And they began to gather amongst them, amongst the Jewish community, they began to gather together a believing group of Jews. Those who were not believing, as we've seen elsewhere, did not react kindly to that defection. And so it caused turmoil. It caused trouble. And apparently, from what the historians say, there was some kind of ruling laid down by Claudius to cause the trouble to stop. It didn't work. So he said, all Jews out of Rome. That was what happened. And that is when Aquila and Priscilla, presumably, left for Corinth and were to meet the Apostle Paul. Anyway, when we think back to that history, it's less than 10 years previously that this incident would have happened. And the Jews slowly began to move back into Rome, and the trouble had sort of died down. And so the emperor was, the current emperor, probably wasn't all that concerned about it. And so they are carrying on in Rome. We also know that at this time there are Christian Jews in Rome. There's a Christian church in Rome that Paul had written to just a couple of years previously. Some of them had come out to meet him on the way into Rome. And so the Jews of Rome, the Jewish Jews, if you understand what I'm saying, they had to know about these Christians, other Jews who had become Christians. They had to have some inkling about it. But it's interesting. They are willing to listen. They're willing to listen to Paul. Notice how it says this again. Let's just look at our text. He says, they haven't heard anything from Judea about you, but we think it worthy to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So they're curious, they're cautious, they're willing to listen, open enough to hear. And the next verse tells us, the first part of the verse, that there were many Jews that came to meet Paul in this meeting. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. They came to him at his lodging in large numbers. So, and notice also at the end of this, let's see, where is this? What verse are we in? Look at the end of verse 23. Paul's teaching them from morning until evening. They're there all day. So they come early, no doubt. They come early, perhaps in the very earliest part of the morning, maybe 7 or 8. As it's light, they come, they're gathering. All these Jews are coming to meet Paul in his rented house. And he begins to teach them from Moses and the prophets. And they are there from morning until evening, until it gets dark at the end of the day. Now, the subjects that Paul speaks about in this extended discussion, and we're going to talk more about this next week, but I do want to point this out in our verse here. It says, he preached to them, he was explaining to them, by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. That is the subject. The subject is the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus Christ. That is his message. He spends all day. That is, if you think about it, they probably had some kind of break for lunch in the midday. Took a little bit of time. But he would be speaking for 8 or 9 or 10 hours on the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's basing all of this, he says, on the law, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and the prophets. That's the rest of the Old Testament. Going from passage to passage and explaining who Christ was and what he did and why the prophet said what he said. No doubt he spent time in Isaiah 53 talking about the suffering servant upon whom the iniquity of us all was laid, the sins of us all. All of us, the Bible teaches us that all men are guilty sinners. All men deserve the wrath of God. And that the only hope that we might have is in Jesus Christ. Well, that would be Paul's message. It tells us, not in detail, but these large themes tell us what he would be preaching. And of course, we know the gospel message from all of that. And as we notice this, the phrasing in this verse, when he talks about from the law and from the prophets, it reminds me of the occasion when the Lord Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord Jesus, as he encounters these disciples who are fleeing on the road to Emmaus, and he taught them. He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets said." And so he begins and takes, beginning from Moses, he goes and takes them all the way through the Old Testament. I don't know how long that trip took, but it would have been an incredible learning experience. Better than any seminary classroom, I'm sure. Well, here they are. Here Paul is. What an experience this would be to hear from Paul, the master teacher, about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are open enough to hear. But the next verse tells us only some were open enough to believe. Verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. So the day ends with division among the Jews. Some are persuaded, others would not believe. And then verse 25, I think it says, when they did not agree with one another. So there's a division amongst the Jews now. Now, prior to this, there had been Jews who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were part of that church in Rome. And there was a division between them and the Jews in the synagogues. But here the synagogue Jews have come. They want to give Paul a fair hearing. They want to hear what he has to say. They're curious. They're open enough to hear. But only some of them are open enough to believe. One can imagine the scene as they arrived early in the morning. And there's the freshness of the morning about, even as we came into church this morning, the bright sunshine, the beautiful day, the anticipation of hearing from someone about the Word of God, and there was this eagerness to hear what Paul had to say, and he begins to set in. He begins preaching to them. Perhaps he starts. I talked about Isaiah 53. Perhaps he starts with Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman who is going to conquer the serpent. We don't know where he starts, but there is the gospel story interwoven all through the Old Testament in anticipation of what would happen in the actual gospel event. And so here they are. They're hearing all of this being taught to them. They are looking at the scriptures through fresh eyes. They're hearing things that are going to jar their preconceptions. Some of them are getting angrier and angrier as the day goes on. Some of them are building up a resistance to what is being said. No, that can't be. And trying to come up with reasons to argue with what the Apostle Paul is saying. And they stay listening on throughout the day until the light fades. In the light of the evening torches, they are making eternal decisions. This is what happens when people are confronted with the gospel. They hear the word of God. They hear the appeal. They hear the call to faith. They hear the call to repentance, to turn from their old ways, to turn from their old beliefs, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are confronted with a choice that means their destiny forever. It's an eternal decision. And here they are making that kind of decision on this occasion. There's something very interesting in our text where it says some were open, or some of them believed. Some were being persuaded. I'll get it right in a moment. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others, it says, would not believe. So those who were believing were being persuaded. Notice that. They're being persuaded by the things that were spoken. So they listened to Moses. They listened to the prophets. They listened to Paul. And they were persuaded. Their minds heard the propositions of the scripture. They heard the reasoning of Paul and the witness of Paul. And they were persuaded that the things that Paul said were so. That's what happens when somebody responds positively to the gospel message. But notice, on the other hand, others would not believe. It's not simply that they were unpersuaded. Notice that. It's not simply that they were unpersuaded, that they were just remaining in their old positions. You know, sometimes people will be hearing a new argument and they say, I'm not sure. It doesn't really move me. All right. And they have a sense that they are staying right where they always were. But here is the thing about the gospel message. If you do not accept it, the fact is that you are making an active choice against God. Notice the verse again. Some were being persuaded. Their minds were being changed. All right? But others would not believe. That's really what is going on. There is a confrontation in your soul when the gospel message is preached. You might resist it. You might say, well, I'm not that bad. Surely God would not condemn me. There is a resistance. Now, you need to overcome that resistance when you hear the gospel message. Because, there is an eternal decision being made. And the point is that these Jews who are hearing this message, and think how long they were sitting there listening to the Apostle Paul speaking all day long, morning until evening, and they would not believe. They were developing a settled, hard heart towards the gospel. It is a real phenomenon. Often people will hear the gospel, but it makes them upset. One of the things the gospel says is you have to be true about what you are, about who you are. You have to be true to yourself about your sins and your need of a Savior. Right? So you have to really accept actually a bleak picture about yourself. And then you have to see that there is a solution outside yourself. It's in Jesus Christ. And you must believe that. So my point here is some were open enough to believe. But what did that mean for those who would not believe? Now my next point is a little cryptic. in a way. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about my points. Maybe you can tell. Anyway, the next one is closed enough against unbelief. All right? Now, what do I mean by that? Who is being closed? Who is against the unbelief here? Paul gives the Jews a warning from Isaiah. He is quoting, if you have a New American Standard in your Bible, you'll have all caps in verses 26 and verse 27. He is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 6 is where the prophet receives his commission. If you go back in Isaiah 6, we're not going to turn there right now, but if you go back there, you'll hear or you'll read the story of how Isaiah was worshiping in the temple, and he had a vision of the Lord, and he saw the Lord, it says, high and lifted up on his throne, and he saw the angels around the throne, and he saw them proclaiming, holy, 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 as the Lord Almighty, and so forth. So he has a great vision of God, and then the God calls him to go and preach to the people. Now, in that commission, in Isaiah, you're going to read it, there's a little bit of a change in Acts from what is said in Isaiah. In Isaiah, he's saying basically, go to this people and preach to them so that they will not hear. Right? So there's a command for them to close their, make them close their ears, essentially, is what God is saying to Isaiah. Now, he's not saying preach something false. He's not saying be unclear. He's just saying you preach to them and see what happens. They will become hardened. And indeed, that's what happened with Isaiah. Many of those to whom he preached would not hear. And his clear, plain preaching was not accepted. Well, God says, Paul takes that passage and he says, this describes you. And so this is God's viewpoint of those who would not believe. And so who is closed enough against unbelief? God is closed enough against unbelief. Now notice what God says. It's very interesting how all this comes out. Now, verse 25 says, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This warning comes from the Holy Spirit, Paul says. It's very important distinction, and it's a little point in the idea of inspiration of the Scriptures. When God spoke to Isaiah and Isaiah wrote it down, the Holy Spirit is speaking, Isaiah says, or Paul says. Now, their failure to believe marks a division between Paul and them, and I want you to notice something. Look back in verse 17. If you have your Bible open, look back in verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, brethren, see how he addresses them? Brethren, now, look at verse 25. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. To your fathers. Paul is making a distinction. Now, he called them brethren, polite greeting. He's a Jew. They're Jews. But now he says, your fathers, not my fathers. You're just like your fathers. They're not my fathers. There's a division between you and me. There's a very emphatic warning here. You will keep on hearing. You will keep on seeing. But you will not understand. That's verse 26. They notice the word will not. It comes twice. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Now this is, in the Greek, this is the famous double negative. Right? Ume is how it's pronounced. Two negative particles. We could translate it literally, not. Alright? Now, in English, we don't talk that way. We have double negatives, and it turns it into a positive. In Greek, it means really not. Really not. You will not believe. You will not perceive. You will not understand. The reason is very graphic, and I'm going to show you. I don't know if you noticed this. I had it in the reading on the screen, but I want to show you this little structure. Look at verse 27. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. So heart, ears, eyes. Now look how it goes the other way. Otherwise, that's right in the middle, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. See that? Heart, ears, eyes, ears, heart. This really is a classic chiasm. Okay, Hebrew structure. That's how the Hebrews, sometimes it's a little figure, but it's making a point. Your heart is dull. Your ears scarcely hear. Your eyes are closed. If they weren't, you might see. You might hear. You might understand. But the problem is that they have a heart. And the dull heart, the word for dull, is a word that means fat or thick. It pictures a heart that is so full that it is unresponsive. Nothing can penetrate to its core. And really, that's the way unbelief is. There is, somebody might be so full of the philosophy of this age, evolution, scientism, feminism, wokeism, whatever that is. Okay? Your heart may be so full of this age that the truth of the gospel cannot pierce that thick, hard heart and get in so that you might believe. That's what he's saying. It's a word picture. The word picture for the ears are pictured as tired and too weighed down to function. Got giant earlobes or something. All right? So closed enough against unbelief. Their eyes are shut. They had eyes to see, ears to hear, but the heart, the organ of thinking, willing, and deciding, failed to respond. And more than failed to respond, notice again, they would not believe. It was unwillingness, not inability. He doesn't say you couldn't believe. He doesn't say, okay, some of you are chosen to believe and some of you are not chosen to believe. It's not what he says. They would not believe. They would not believe. The blame lies on their hearts. It is, in a sense, the epitaph of Israel. If we look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Now, these Roman Jews are merely repeating the response of Jews everywhere. The gospel went in the book of Acts. When the gospel came to Jerusalem, some believed, but the majority would not. Antioch of Pisidia. Remember at the beginning of the missionary journey. Paul has this great meeting. He preaches the gospel. I think that might be Paul's first message that's recorded in the book of Acts. And there is great interest. Following week, Paul returns to the synagogue, but the Jews are jealous because many Gentiles have come and responded to this message, and they don't want to have anything to do with it. And so the persecution arises. In Corinth, we have the same thing. Remember, Paul was speaking in the synagogue for several months, and he's finally driven out, and so he sets up shop right next door to the synagogue in Corinth. Right? In Ephesus, we have the same thing happening. First, he goes to the Jews, speaks to the Jews, proclaims the gospel to the Jews, and those that will believe, and those who will not believe, he'll turn away from them and preach to the Gentiles. This is the pattern. They turned to the Gentiles, happened everywhere throughout the book of Acts. Now, these Roman Jews still had opportunities to hear. We're going to see the concluding verses in the chapter or next week. And Paul is speaking to anyone who will come and hear, including Jews. All right? But Luke pictures this as the final word to Judaism. And in fact, this really is the conclusion of the book. People look at this book and say, why did he not record what happened to Paul before Nero? Because that didn't matter. That didn't matter. What this book, the purpose of this book, is to speak to the Jews and to say, you are missing your chance. Your king has come. Believe in him and be saved. That's what God is saying to the Jews. All right? One of my commentators calls this a chilling reality. Be it known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. A chilling reality. Tom Constable calls it the ultimate climax of the book of Acts. Now, verse 29, you may have it in italics or in brackets in your Bible. It is one that in some of the older manuscripts, they don't have this verse. So there's a little question. Was it part of the original or not? It really doesn't matter. The words are true. Look what it says. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. All right. Some versions don't include it or leave it out in a footnote, but here's the thing about it. It provides a fitting closing statement nonetheless. They had a great dispute among themselves. Some believed, some would not. That's where we are. So I want you to think about that proposition as we close. The missionary narrative of Acts closes with a sober warning against unbelief. What is that warning? The warning is this: you can hear the gospel message. You can approach it as an intellectual exercise. You might say, well, I'm a fair person. I'm going to give the gospel a hearing. I'll listen to you wacky preachers, you know. I'll listen to you. And I might take into consideration what you have to say. All right, so that's fine. You may listen, but listen, there's a warning. If you will not believe, God may just shut the door to you. And you'll never have a chance again. That's what the warning is. Think of all these years. The vast majority of the Jews have turned away from their Messiah. And God let them. God can let you turn away too. And the issue isn't the facts of the gospel. They're so hard to understand. It's not that they're hard to understand. The issue is the condition of the heart. Is your heart dull? So dull that you cannot hear? So dull that you will not hear? So the question lies at the end of the message: will you believe or will you not? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this gospel that we find in your word. Lord, I pray that as we contemplate it, as we preach it, as we hear it, that we will respond in faith, that we will be persuaded, that we will believe. Lord, I pray that each one here might truly turn their hearts, or already have turned their hearts, to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.